We're going to look at a passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, if you'd like to jump there quickly. And, you know, it's amazing to look how God takes His Word and just teaches us and teaches us. God, we looked at this right in the beginning of 1 John. God wants us to have joy, even full joy, right? God wants us to have fellowship with Him. So that's just great. I put in my notes here, God wants people to know Him. God wants people to know Him. God is for people, everybody. God wants people to know Him, to be saved. God wants people to not just know Him and be saved, but God wants people to know that they're saved. Okay, we looked at that in a couple verses before this in chapter 2. God wants people to know that they're saved, to know that they know Him. And on top of that, not just that we're saved and we know we're saved, but there's another step for those who get saved. What is that step? God wants us to be saved. Okay. God wants us to know that we're saved. If a person is not saved, they can't live for God. If a person is saved and they don't know that they're saved, and they keep going back and forth with doubt, they're not really going to be able to live for God. But God's got another step. God wants us to be saved, know that we're saved, and live like we're saved. It'd be awesome if we could get saved and boom, we started living like we were saved. But that's a process. It's called sanctification. It's a process of making our way through. Like, for example, our brother who just sang, "Why Should I Fear?" Well, I mean, we listen to that and it's just wonderful words that can really nurture our souls, but we still can be tempted to fear and to be nervous and to be upset. And that's part of the struggle. You know, some people, maybe you're the kind of a person that life doesn't really bother you too much. You've never had a panic attack. You've never had an anxiety problem. And you really don't understand somebody else that does. Maybe you're a person that is like, oh man, if I could have anything in life, it would be to get this solved. See, God made us in different ways. And so as we come together as the people of God, those who don't have those problems need to find people that do and help them and love them. Whether it's anxiety, whether it's, you name whatever weakness it is. And we become like God in other people's lives. So God wants us to be saved, know we're saved, and live like we're saved. What does that look like? What does it look like when a person lives like he knows God? Well, the passage we look at today gives one of those indicators, and that is, he loves. He loves. I mean, if we're going to live like we know God, then we're going to live like God. And God loves. He loves people. Look at it, please, with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, he's writing to believers, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Wow. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, I want to ask you this question. As you read through that, did you catch something that seems to be a contradiction? Did it stand out to you that God seems to contradict himself here? Okay, what I want you to do is look with me at what God says using the words old and new. It's right in the beginning of the text. Watch this. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. New, old. Then he says, the old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. But watch this. Then he says again, a new commandment I write unto you. Why does God do that? What is he saying here? I mean, at first he says, okay, what I'm going to tell you about here is not new, it's old. And he goes on and says, it is old because it is from the beginning. This is not something that I just made up. This is from the beginning. This has always been like this. But then he says, there is a new commandment. And he's talking about the same thing. in here. So what is going on here? Let me just say, God is not aiming to confuse us. God is aiming for us to learn the Word of God, to think about the Word of God, and to understand the Word of God. So why did he say this, new, old, new? Here's why. Because God is seeking to emphasize something to us in a new way, in a fresh way. And the reality is, anything that we know well and we know for a long time can get kind of stale. It's really possible for us to really know God and to love Him in a measure, but somehow just to kind of know, okay, I'm supposed to love people, but not really practice loving people. I wish it was kind of like a bicycle. If you ever learn to ride a bicycle, and maybe you haven't ridden it for years and years, you get back on it, you're going to be able to ride it again. You might not ride it as well. You might not have as good of balance as you used to. You might have to be a little more careful going around a corner until you kind of get the hang of it again. But you're not going to be like the first time you got on that bicycle. That's so far back I can't remember it. But I helped our kids learn to ride bicycles. You ever do that? Help your kid or somebody else learn to ride bicycles and you hold on to the back of their seat? And you keep going and going and going until you can feel that they're kind of okay. And this might be after the 25th time, but you can feel like they're okay. And then you let go, but they don't know. And they just keep going. That's not the way it is with walking with God. We forget. We can go backwards. We can live like we don't even know Him. And Peter talks about that so clearly. But in addition, in the Bible, we see all kinds of people who profess to love the Lord and yet they backslid, it's often called, or they got carnal, it can be called, or they got fleshly, or they got worldly, or whatever words you know you want to use to just say, you know, the essence of the issue is they're not walking with God. They're not abiding in Christ. Are they saved or not? And it's going to take God to make that clear. But they're not walking with God. When we know something well, and we know it for a long time, it can really get stale. And so what God is doing here is not trying to confuse us, but God is putting a fresh emphasis here. God is working to revive something in us that can be taken for granted. So the question is, what is He emphasizing? God is saying to you, to us, God is saying, hey, I've already told you to love each other. I mean, that was from the very beginning. This isn't new stuff. But there's a new emphasis. I already told you to love each other. But now I'm telling you again in a new way. Now, think about it. All the way back in Leviticus, one of Moses' five books, God said this. God established that for His people, God wants them and us, people who know God, follow God, love God, God is giving us a better way to do life than holding grudges and vengeance. God is saying, hey, you're going to be wronged. That's life. That's just what happens. God has been wronged. Jesus has been wronged. Nobody gets through life without being wronged. It's just the way it is. And what God is saying is, instead of harboring a grudge, instead of thinking about the wrong, instead of thinking about that person, and why did they do that, and how did they do that, and why did they, and why don't they, and how come, and all those different things, which just keeps on spiraling us down so that ultimately we will become just like them. Negative and gloomy and grumpy and that sort of thing. What God is saying is, there's a better way. What I want you to do is replace that vengeance and grudge with love. I want you to replace it. I want you to make a choice, recognize what's happening in you. You offended me, you hurt me, you wronged me. Okay, I know from the Bible that if I don't replace that with something else, I'm just going to think about that, I'm going to stew about that, and it is going to grind me to powder. It will fashion my life. Instead of becoming like that person, if they're like that and they don't even care, God wants us to become more like Him. And we do that in this text by replacing those things, those very human responses, avenging, grudging, to replace that with love. God's will is not that we stop taking vengeance. Listen carefully. God's will is not that we stop taking vengeance. God's will is not that we stop holding grudges. That's not the goal. The goal is that we start loving instead of that. The goal is that we find in the Bible how to replace this problem, this sin, this weakness, this fault with what? That's why we read the Bible. Learn how to be more like Him. Hey, there's another one. Look at this in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Something different here. Because in Leviticus he says, okay, when you have this problem, I want you to replace that sin with love. That's not what he's saying here, is it? It's different. Now he's talking about the totality of our lives. In other words, he's not saying take the negative and replace it with love. Now what he's saying is, I want you to pour it on. No limits. Unconditional love. I want you, whether it's somebody that offended you, or somebody you don't like, or somebody that's a pain, I want you to love them because I want you to love me, God, with all of your heart and life. All the heart, all the soul, all the strength. One day in Jesus' earthly life, somebody came to him and asked him this question. What's the great commandment in the law? Parallel passages talks about what is the first commandment in the law, or what is the greatest commandment in the law. How would you respond if somebody asked you that?
The person who asked this question of Jesus in our text is called a lawyer, but not a lawyer that goes to court. It's talking about a person who spent his life studying the laws of God. And this person that knew the Old Testament so well and knew hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws,
he came to Jesus and said to Jesus, what's number one? What is the great commandment? What is the one commandment under which everything else falls? What is most important in all of life? How would you answer that question?
Jesus did not say they're all important. Jesus did not say, well, some things are maybe not quite as important as others, but you know, they're all really... That's not what he said. And brothers and sisters, if we could get this, it could really help us. Here's how Jesus responded. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Not first in time. First and great commandment. Not first in time, not first chronologically, but first in importance. Premier. The top of a mountain. Now, if that's all he said, if that's the only way that he answered that, and if he didn't go on further, we'd say, awesome, I get it. To be a good Christian, I love Jesus.
It's not enough. It's number one, but it's not the end of the story. And you know what else he said, right? You know what else he said. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord.
And that's easy to do. It's easy for us to do. Because God is perfect. Because God never disappoints us. You know, we have to say goodbye to people sometimes. We have to say goodbye to somebody that maybe they go off to college, or maybe they get married with one of our kids. Or maybe we get relocated and we have to leave, and we leave co-workers and people that we live in a neighborhood with, or people even in church that we say goodbye to. Or maybe we walk away from an open grave. And we just said goodbye to somebody that really, really was close to us. You never have to say goodbye to God. That's awesome. He will never leave you nor forsake you.
But when this man asked the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus didn't merely say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He went on and he said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament hangs on two commandments. Love God, love others. You see, the reason we know how well we're doing at loving God is to watch how well we're doing at loving people. We tend to try to compartmentalize mentally. We say, I really love God, but that person, I mean, needs to give him a punch in the nose or something like that. That's our human nature, brother and sister. It's not bad people to do that, it's everyone.
It's who we are. We tend to compartmentalize. And we say, okay, I really love Jesus. And so we can come to church and we can sing and put a smile on and carry our Bible. And we can put our offering in the plate. And we can really be thankful that we love God. And we do. But somebody sits in our favorite seat.
Or somebody didn't say hello to me. Or somebody didn't hold the door. Or somebody closed the door. You name it. Whatever. And it can even be our spouse, our kids, our parents. I mean, we are tempted by any kind of a situation. That is God's plan in our lives, for us to see who we really are in the mirror of our earthly relationships and recognize the problem here is not the person. The problem is my heart and my love to God. I love God as long as He makes life work the way I want it to. But when life doesn't go the way I want it to, instead of going to the Lord and processing through it, we can be tempted to just reject people. And what God is saying is, that's how you're treating me. That's how you're treating me. Ultimately, your issue is not with the person, but in your own heart, our own hearts, and with the Lord. So what is new about God telling us to love then, if He's told us all this? We have a new emphasis. We have a new example. And we also have a new experience of love. Look at Romans chapter 13. Watch this. Owe no man anything. Don't owe people stuff. But to love one another. Make sure in relationships that we don't have outstanding debts with anybody. Do our best to pay what we have. And if you make a decision like credit card or something like that, or a mortgage or whatever, and you make a commitment, make sure you follow through on that commitment. But when it comes to love, what is he saying? You can never fully pay it. You can never fully pay it. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Watch it. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He's completed God's law. He's obeyed God's law. For this, he lists some of these Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love demonstrates that a person is following Christ. There's a verse. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Isn't that amazing? I thought the way people found out that I was following Jesus is the way I cut my hair. That's important. Or the way I wear my clothes, or the way I go to church, or the way I read my Bible, or the way I do all those things. All those different things have different levels of importance. But number one is the way we love people. It's amazing. You want to really try to prove to people that you love God, it's how we treat them. How we treat people. Look at this one. God is the one who puts love in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. If you're saved, that's a fact. It's a fact. We know about love. God is dumping that on us. God is filling up our love tank, so to speak. And as we look to Him and we believe and we trust Him, we can experience that and share it with others. God teaches us how to love. It's touching brotherly love, loving each other. You need not that I write unto you. It's an amazing text that Paul writes. Why don't we need His instruction? Because ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Just powerful stuff. 1 John 4:19 we'll get to in due time. But we love Him because He first loved. Love begins with God. The command to love is also new, not just because of this emphasis, but because of the new example. What is the new example of love? Think with me, okay? First century. John's writing. New example, freshness, not stale. Well, okay, but what is the new example? What's the new model, the new pattern? Do you get it? Do you know the answer? You do know the answer. What's he talking about when he says there's a new example, there's a new model? Well, it's Jesus. Moses never knew anything about Jesus in his earthly life. David never had that privilege. They could never read the Gospels. You know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah, they
were never able to read about healing a blind person or helping somebody walk on water or, you know, healing a leper or raising the dead.
We have such an advantage to say, oh, that's how He loves people. He helps them. He comes alongside them. They are better off after being with Jesus than they were before they got with Jesus. That's our birthright. That's what you and I can do. That's what makes the Christian life an adventure and exciting, is this idea that every person we meet and talk to, you just never know when, boom, here's something that God's doing and He's doing through me. And we can talk to people and just recognize that God is at work. He's always working. But we sometimes don't perceive that. Look at this. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Look at that. Look at our verse. We already saw this in the Old Testament. What is new about that? Look again. That's what's new. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is life-changing if we just really grasp this. The issue is not just to love one another, but it is to love others the way God treats us. Golden rule? Treat others the way you want to be treated. It's great. The higher level is treat others not the way I want to be treated, treat others the way I already am being treated by my God. Then the focus is not on me trying hard to try to think, how am I supposed to treat you? How would I want to be treated? That's helpful if that helps us in our thinking and process. That's God's word. But there's a higher level where we can seek to really think, okay, in this situation, how does God treat me? There's the key. What is new is not the command, it's the example. And now we have this amazing advantage. Think about examples of Jesus loving. What comes to mind? Think from your Bible study, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Think of incidents. Think of things that you've read. Think about this. You remember Peter? Of course you do. Do you remember how he denied Jesus 3 times? That didn't stop Jesus' love. That's awesome. You ever get discouraged when you sin? If you're saved, you do. Or you should, when you call it discouraged or guilt or whatever, regret, remorse, grief. We can think about what the Bible says and think about who God is and think about Peter. Jesus Christ loved Peter even despite his denials, or Thomas and his doubts. I will not believe unless I put my finger into the holes in his hands. Jesus still loved him. Think of the woman at the well. You remember that? John 4. This woman at the well. Jesus is talking to her and she's getting real religious with him. And he says to her, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, that's right, because you've had 5 husbands. And the one that you're now living with is not your husband. He really touched the nerve. He loved her. He didn't do that to back her into a corner so he could make her guilty. But getting guilty, in the sense of accepting responsibility for our lives and our decisions, that is the means to the end of getting blessed. Jesus loved her. How about Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. Jesus loved him. How about the lepers? Think about all the lepers he cleansed. Jesus did not run away from them. He cleansed them despite their leprosy. He loved them. A woman in adultery despite her immorality. Bartimaeus despite his blindness. 5,000 people that are listening to him preach and their stomachs are growling. He loved them despite their hunger. Martha despite her jealousy. On and on we could go. How do we know that Jesus loved all these people? How do we know that? Because he died for them. He died for them. Jesus even loved his enemies despite being crucified. He prayed this prayer. Can you imagine? I mean, it's amazing to think that he prayed, Father, forgive them. But perhaps it's even more amazing to think, how could he think about them with what he's enduring? That's the new example of love. How could he think about others with what they were doing to him? God helped him. And God can help you and me and can energize and strengthen you. If we'll just keep looking at the Word of God, keep making our way through 1 John and understand these amazing things. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Sometimes we can look at that and we can say, yep, Jesus died for me. Right. Or, you know, I know this military person who jumped on a hand grenade so that others, or you've heard stories, and so his buddies in the foxhole were spared because he gave his life. But listen, there's something more here. I don't mean to in any way diminish anyone who actually dies for another person. But what God wants us to do is not to wait until there's an opportunity to die our physical death. What God wants us to do is to die to self. And God wants when struggles come with people, for us to recognize, you know, I really have just two possible choices. One is I say, you stink. You are horrible. I don't like you anymore. The only other possibility is to say, God brought this in my life so He could demonstrate His greatness. And God brought this in my life, and I don't know, have any idea how I could handle this, but I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to submit to His will, and I'm going to do my best, God helping me, to act out love to this person, instead of saying, I know how life would work. Just avoid them. Just make sure that I don't park where they park in the church lot. Just make sure that I don't go in the restroom if I see them go. And just make sure that I sit on one side or the other side or the front or the back. Or just make sure that, oh, I see them coming in Walmart. I don't think I need anything in this aisle and we go to the other side. I mean, there's all these tricks that we play sometimes. And what God would have us to do is to breathe a prayer and say, Dear God, here we go, help me. And step out of the plane and trust God as our parachute. Or step out of a boat and trust God that He can help me walk on water. See? Because He can. And that's what makes Christian life an adventure. That's it. That's what makes it exciting and enthusiastic. And we see somebody, we talk to them, and our heart is burdened for them. And it's like, wow, I wonder if they're going to go to heaven or hell. Why do you think that? It wasn't the devil that put that on your heart. It's the Holy Spirit just nudging us, saying, let's ask him some.
I'm afraid.
I don't demean that at all. I get afraid all the time. But we step out. We try to say something by God's grace. And we, whatever we say.
Do you know God?
Well, okay, that can work, you know. Or you could just say, didn't God give us a great day today? Or something. And just see where it goes. And just bring up God. Just talk about God. Make it really clear. You know God. You love God. You don't know who they are. You don't know what's going on behind those eyeballs. Love now is very new because of the emphasis and the example. But there's also, and I want to see if we can take a few minutes with this too. There's also not just the emphasis and the example, but plug in with me, okay? If you're dozing off, just stand up and do a few jumping jacks. No, but that was supposed to be funny. Okay. The rest of you, that was supposed to be funny. No, I don't care if you don't laugh. But I want you to wake up, and I don't see anybody sleeping. But I want you to be plugged in. Why? Because it's really possible to know all this. I don't know that I'm teaching anything you haven't heard. But the question is, not just do we know it, but are we experiencing it? Are we living it? Are we seeing this work out in our lives? There's a new experience for us that we can understand and we can believe. The greatest love is when we exchange our life for God by doing it for others. That's dying to self. When we exchange our life for others, it's not just the physical death, but it's dying to self and living for others. It's very possible to know a lot about the Bible, but we only love on our terms. You know what I mean? Well, we kind of love the people that love us back. We love the people that are friendly. Or we love the people that are Christians. And we love the people that fill in the blank. But God wants us to love everybody. Because that's who He is. Love is not experienced by getting it. Love is not experienced by getting it.
Love is not experienced by getting it, because that's just when we are loved. God wants us not just to be loved, but to actually love. This, what God is teaching us here is, it's not just
that I believe that God loved me, but it's that God wants me to pour that love through me to love others. It's not just about being loved, it's about loving. To experience God's love. Experience it.
It's when we love others and we give that love away. I think you know this passage. I thought it'd be very helpful to bring up 1 Corinthians 13. Uses our King James uses charity, but we understand. I trust you understand. That's love. It's talking about love. Charity. That word has really fallen on hard times, isn't it, today? And charity is something you get for nothing. That's not biblical charity. Because what he's talking about, you look at it, everything he says here is not about getting, it's about giving. Like, for example, charity or love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. Are you ever easily provoked? Yeah, me too. That's a love problem, is what God is saying. Thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. Listen, loving others like that only happens as we die to self. Only happens as we say, you know,
we might think, you're not more important to me, but God is more important. You're not more important than me, but God is more important to me than you are. And so I'm going to do it God's way, rather than just you.
I mean, in other words, how can we love people that don't deserve it? We only can love people that don't deserve it, that don't want it, that reject it, that hate it. We can only love those kind of people, and they're in all our lives. We can only do that by loving as He loved and loves and always will love me. I go back to that. What unsaved people call love is not love, not biblical love.
What unsaved people call love, because they've never experienced God's love, because they don't even believe in God, they've never had any experience of being loved by God, so they kind of make up. And so what do they call love? It's emotional. It's something you can fall in and you can fall out of, you know. It's just kind of a sentiment. It's kind of an affection. I love apple pie or whatever. It's an attraction, you know. People today think, okay, I'm going to get married to this person because we really have some good chemistry. Yeah, but what happens when the chemistry declines? Well, you know what happens when the chemistry declines.
They quit. And they leave, and they go try to find somebody else with the new chemistry, say, or the good chemistry. That's not what God's talking about here. God is not talking about something that's emotional. This kind of love is a choice. It's a determination. It's a decision. It is this sense of, oh, I get it. You want me to recognize that when bad things happen to me, you're the one that is overruling that. And so you want me to think about you, God, instead of what's being done to me or said to me or whatever it might be. And you want me to take that I'm so tempted to be vengeful about or be angry about or be impatient with or whatever. And you want me to take that and replace it with how you love me and then treat them just like they never did it to me. See, that's how God treats us when we get saved. He treats us like we never did any of that stuff to him. It's wonderful stuff. If you look at our text, 1 John chapter 2, and I'll just go very quickly, but look at the lack of love and its bitter results. Verse 9 says, he that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even unto now. That's a result of lack of love to, by the way, it says to his brother. It's not talking about the same mom and dad. It's talking about the same earthly father. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness even until now. Does that mean he's not saved? It definitely means that he's living in a dark way. But there is something. How would he call him a brother if he's not saved? We tend to put things in boxes. You want to say this person's saved and this person is unsaved.
The emphasis in the Word of God is walking with God. Not just
you prayed a prayer a long time ago, so you're saved. Look at verse 11. Another result of hatred or lack of love. Verse 10. He that loveth his brother abides in the light. And watch this. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. Do we recognize today that we can be stumbling blocks to other believers, brothers, because we don't love them? We don't forgive them because they don't deserve it. Or, well, I'm not going to forgive because they didn't ask. And that's all human thinking instead of studying what the Bible says. Verse 11 talks about ignorance and blindness. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knows not where he's going, knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. In relating with others, we can search in our own lives for lack of love and accept it for what God calls it. We can search in our lives and be aware in our lives of what God is doing and then accept it for what God calls it. God calls it hatred. And sometimes we can say, we can take other kind of things about sins and we can say, well, you shouldn't call it, adultery. You should call it an affair. That's what the world says. And we would come down and say, no, you ought to call it what the Bible calls it. Well, what the Bible calls you and me, when we don't treat people like he's telling us, he calls it hatred. See, I mean, it's a black and white book, 1 John. You either love him or you hate him. And we understand that in life, we're morphing our way along. But we can talk to God about things like that and just confess and say, dear Lord, man, the way I just blew that person off, or the way I just drove down the road, or the way I just said, I don't want to be 50% love and 50% hate, or 90% love and 10% hate. God, I want to be like you. All light. No darkness at all. Don't miss this. This is our last thing. Verse 8. This was so precious to me. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, in Jesus, and in you. This is what God is doing. If you are a Christian, if you're born again, if you're redeemed, if you know Jesus, this is what he's doing. It is true in you. It's true in those who are believers. But just that it's true doesn't mean that we're doing it. The key is to practice. It's just practice. To practice loving others by treating them the way God treats us. For example, when someone doesn't deserve it, we can forgive them anyway. Or when we are wronged, we can be merciful anyway. Or when someone treats us with hatred, we can love them anyway. Or when we disagree with someone, we can still treat them with respect. We can say, well, okay, I don't agree with you, but we can be agreeable in disagreement. This is falling on hard times among a lot of believers, where pretty soon it's like, no, it's us versus them, and you guys are liberal Democrats, and I'm a conservative Republican, or vice versa. Do you remember, God bless you, I don't know where you came down on this, we had folks at Hanover Baptist Church who they took a stand, and they said, you must wear a mask, and you must stay away, and you must disinfect, and you must... Fine. Great. No problem. We had folks Hanover Baptist Church all the way over here. You remember this? All the way over here. Oh, it's just totalitarian dictatorship. It's all just a joke. There's no real virus. I mean, it's the same as the flu, and it's the same as... And maybe in your own heart right now, that kind of triggers something in you. And you just went to this side or that side. You know what I kept saying? I said, this service is not about COVID and masks. This service is about Jesus. Lay that aside. Have your opinion. Argue all that you want. But agree to disagree, because God loves us, even when we disagree with Him. It was a marvelous thing that God did in churches all across this country where there was disagreement. We found out how much we really are acting out this love thing. We can ask God for help. Think with me. We're going to pray in a moment. Here's what you can think about. Who do I refuse to speak to? Who do I just, the way they treated me, I will never, we just won't let it go. Just keep thinking about it.
Listen, pain, heart, we really hurt each other. Bad. We do. That's just life. That stinking wife. Or maybe it's better to say, that stinking husband. Listen, life is hard. Life is hard. We're living with sinners. All of us, we fail. Who isn't there in your life? Would you, when we pray, talk to Jesus about them? Would you, when we pray, talk to Jesus about how God treats you when you treat Him just like they treated you? Would you talk to Jesus and say, dear God, help me not to hate, help me to love? And I'm not talking about a good feeling. I'm talking about just, okay, wow, I get it. I'm going to change by God's grace. And He'll help you. And He'll love it. God is way too good to all of us to keep Him all to ourselves. We need to show others who He is by loving them like He loves us.